Good morning. I tried to give Bill a slight heart attack this morning when I texted him. Bill, could you give me the access to the Zoom meeting? I wanted to catch it from home this morning. But it was just to get my dad online, so he couldn't be here this morning with the rest of the family. That said, if it seems a little choppy, I had to make some last-minute edits since my family did show up. So there might be some things that I just have to, you know, completely skip a page or... But Meg said it was good. That gave me a lot of comfort. She pre-read it for me. I'm grateful for a wonderful godly wife that supports me. So this morning, I have a great subject. It's something nobody can complain about the message, or else it was about you. When I think about grumbling and complaining, I just have a sense of this character from Lord of the Rings. Gollum or Smeagol, or the whole time, the whole journey of his is just complaining and grumbling about all the circumstances. But you may have your own character in mind when we talk about this. But I wanted to open with the first electric refrigerators for homes were invented in 1913 from a guy named Fred Wolf. We have, if you know the Wolf brand, it's been around for a long time in Fort Wayne, Indiana. This invention gave huge benefits to homes that you could preserve food for much longer. You know, you wouldn't have to go to the market every day to go and get to basics and perishables and all that stuff. That was from technology that was actually invented in the 1700s. So, I mean, that's a long history of what we enjoy today in our modern times. The modern road system that connects across the United States was actually started in 1916 as the Federal Aid Road Act, and that laid the groundwork and the maps and the routes that the Eisenhower administration later put together as the defense and economic network. And then past that, that connects not only farm to market, but also ports to market, so that we can enjoy foods from around the world, which is great. There's also the invention of supermarkets, which came along with the benefit of the refrigeration and the road system to create massive distribution centers that supply things like Reese's and Walmart and places that we can go and get a variety of things, fresh and all that. But that doesn't keep me from grumbling and complaining at midnight when I just want something to eat and there's nothing in there. The thing is, I have no recollection of the road system, refrigeration being invented, or supermarkets at midnight. I just see the circumstances in front of me, and all I can do is complain about them. There's simply nothing left in me to appreciate those things. But my grumbling and complaining comes from my own desires not being met. That's the problem here. That's what we're going to look at today. Grumbling can be an easy way to express our displeasure in not getting what we want. There's plenty of food in that fridge, but there's just not something I want. It's not what I thought would be there. You know, you remember, like, I think there's a piece of cake in there, or there's that snack, or that leftover salami or something, and it's just not there. I can't find it. My desire for something that pleases me is a cheap example of the greater issue of grumbling. When I was a kid in Sunday school, we always learned the story of the children of Israel and the Exodus and going through the wilderness. And I always thought, man, these are the biggest children you've ever met. It's this mob of just complainers. Everything they do starts with a complaint. And I thought, what a bunch of children. I hope I'm never like that. This is just the idea that I had in my mind, just constantly thinking, how are these people the children of God? They see all these miracles. They're fed from heaven. Quail drop into their camp. Water comes out of rocks. They've come across the Red Sea. I mean, it's just, they've seen miracles, and all they can seem to do is complain. So as I was preparing for this message, this is what came, was that maybe they weren't as childish as I thought they were. Maybe there's a little bit Maybe there's more going on. But it reminded me of as a family prepares for a road trip. So as adults now preparing for the road trip, you're leaving your home, your comfort, your known location, and you're going to hopefully a wonderful destination, a vacation in this sense. It's going to be great, and all you have to do is get there. Well, as children, all we ask of them is just get in the car, right? Mom and Dad have everything under control. I've checked the oil, I've checked the gas, I've checked the tires. We know the location that we're going. We know the route. We're going to buy gas on the way. We're going to have food. You have snacks. The kids, they bring every comfort available to them, pillows, blankets, entertainment systems, books, anything that they want. They can be in absolute comfort. But we all know as adults, parents of children, it doesn't take getting out of the driveway before I'm tired, I'm hungry. They're on my side of the line. There's just complaints. And we can see, like, in a sense, this is a very simple thought about what God was feeling with the children of Israel. That was my thought of it at the beginning. But as God prompted me in this message, that's not really his heart towards the children of Israel. He knew their complaints and he knew their needs and he listened to those things. But there must be something different about what we see, the more severe punishments for the complaining. So as I thought about and researched, these weren't children. These weren't kids in the desert. They weren't immature. They weren't lazy. They were a nation in progress. It says in Scripture that these people were artisans. They were shepherds. They were leaders. They were raised up by God. They were warriors. They fought tribes that came against them. They fought nations that came against them. They're not children. And they're not simple-minded. They're not childish. They had needs. They really did have complaints at times. So what is, and beyond that, we see also in other parts of Scripture, Job. We see him complaining about his situation. We see in Psalms, the psalmist writing many times, it seems like half the Psalms are, Lord, see me, come to my aid. Where are you, Lord? Come to my rescue. We see in the prophets, they're complaining at times of their task and their needs to bring messages to the people and complaining about the people that they're bringing the message to. In the New Testament, there are complaints from the apostles, from church leaders about what's going on. There are cries out for needs. Scripture commends us to do that. Bring your petitions to the Lord. Make your needs known. So what's the difference here? Are they children? Are we children when we make complaints? Why harsh judgments on some of these complaints and not others? The Lord, half the Psalms seem to be complaints about feeling forgotten and cries out to the Lord to remember his servants. These complaints are seen as justifiable, as they are needs or at least reasonable desires prayed to God. The children of Israel had many of the same types of requests and pleas to the Lord, and he was gracious to them. He met those needs. He fed them. He gave them water. He gave them good leaders. So what's the problem with the different complaints that brought on the judgments to the children of Israel? The trouble starts when they impugn God's character. You see, when one of many things that my kids say on the road trip is, Dad, I'm hungry or I'm starving. But it's something else when my kids start yelling, you brought us out here to be killed in the desert, on the highway, or picked off by truckers. There's something different than Dad, I'm hungry or I need to use the bathroom. There's a big difference in where the trust lies in those two statements. The grumbling that leads to the punishment of Israel, those are born out of faithlessness towards God, and their murmuring turns others from trusting in him as well. We see three main examples where God's punishment came to Israel for complaining and grumbling. First was when the spies came back with the bad report in Numbers 14. The congregation gave up the hope of the promised land, thinking that the giants there were just too much for them to take control. They turned a good gift and an opportunity from God into the burden or into a death sentence, many of them. The next was Korah and his band of grumbling leaders that came against Moses in Numbers 16. The very leaders that God had raised up to bring them out of Egypt, now they were standing against, saying, "We'd want to rule ourselves. We want to elect our leaders and reject Moses and Aaron." The last was the plague of the fiery serpents in Numbers 21. When they just generally complained about their circumstances and attributed God's motives as evil or lacking, Scripture quotes them as saying, "You have brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, for there is no food, no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread." I would stop the car in the middle of the highway. You see how ungrateful they are. And more than ungrateful, they've turned God into an evil character, somebody that's malicious. Each of these examples looks at God and says, in this area of promise or leadership or the circumstances, you have failed me. In these instances, we also see people crying out against the Lord and not to the Lord. This is an important piece. Again, in Job and Psalm, in other places, we see people crying out to God for understanding. But in these cases, we see something very different. This gives Philippians 2:14 a much deeper and richer meaning. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Now, this is the parents' verse. This is the one you yell at your children when they're not behaving. But it's not really the case when you think about it in the real context of grumbling. What is this grumbling? Just be quiet and do as you're told is not really the answer. But we know that grumbling and complaining doesn't just start in the mouth, but it starts in the heart. If we take to Scripture with what we know about God's relationship with Israel, we'll see that grumbling and complaining is not about putting a smile on and acting as nothing's wrong and just being quiet. It's about our hearts and our position towards God. So how do we know when grumbling and complaining crosses the line? When we attribute to God the things that are not in his character or nature, when we see an opportunity but feel God is keeping us from it somehow, when we have issues with the people that we love, and we find that our position is not godly. When there's no justice, when we suffer loss, when we seem to be the only ones struggling with real tangible problems and there seems to be no one to hear us, when we feel God's punishment through our children or sickness, when sin buries us and we can't seem to find salvation, when there's 1,000 disappointments in our lives and it weighs us down and takes away our resolution, when we see others around us that seem to be living in sin or even in spiritual victory and we're not there, it can bring up jealousies in us, it can bring up bitterness in us. Why are they where they are and why am I in this pit? Can also come when we have major disappointments just compounding and compounding and compounding. When the circumstances of a promise that we have been working on seem to be pulled away from us is how the children of Israel must have felt when they got to the promised land and saw, "I thought we were supposed to walk in here. I thought we were walking in the front door as the bad guys were walking out the back door. but you're showing me a land full of giants that we're going to have to fight. And maybe not all of us make it. This doesn't seem like much of a promise. Like my standing at the fridge full of food without any appreciation for the effort that was made. It can be offensive, and we can become resentful and bitter that something else has happened, something different. This doesn't look like I thought it would. If we get stuck there, we might think God isn't in control, that he doesn't have my best interest. Maybe I have to do this myself. Maybe I have to be my own leader. Maybe I have to make my own way. Our human nature and ego can drift into a protection mode that seems to make sense of why our desires are not being met. And of course, it's always somebody else's fault. Where do we find the remedy, or better yet, a vaccine for grumbling? Gordon's message last week had a great answer. This is a part of spiritual warfare. We fight with, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. As I said in Job and Psalms, there seems to be a lot of complaining, but on the rest of it, and most importantly, there's recognition of who God is, of his faithfulness, of who, what his character stands for. His great love for us, the joy that he brings, the patience that he extends. God's glory, his love, compassion, provision, healing, salvation, and on are a part of our worship to him. And thinking about this morning's worship as we came and entered his presence, what a wonderful thing to be reminded of. He is a good God. He is faithful. He does remember me. My circumstances aren't beyond his reach. If the Holy Spirit reveals a seed or a root of grumbling about the Lord in your heart, repentance is the first step. Atonement for sin must be sought. Several of the plagues sent to the Israelites mentioned in the message already had elements of atonement. There was a... When Korah and his men were swallowed up, Aaron's sons took the censers and stopped the plagues amongst the people. When there was the fiery serpents, Moses raised the bronze serpent in order to stop the fiery serpents from killing the Israelites. There's an atonement that's made or can be made on your behalf if you find yourself in the position of someone with a bitter grumble. The word of our testimony, accepting the truth of who God is and has been to you, we must reject lies and suggestions that somehow he's worse than human. We must remind ourselves that he loves us before we knew him, and he sent his only son to die in our place. Our circumstances can certainly get in the way of our thoughts on this and our perception of where God is at the time, but we must remember and think about that. I wanted to end with a story of Peter's restoration in John 21. I see a loving God restoring a contrite Peter in the entanglements of bitterness. Before the betrayal, Peter was to be the rock on which the church was built. And as he was looking around at the times before Christ's crucifixion, certainly seemed like, wow, this could be a thing. People were trying to crown Christ king. People were worshiping him. They were following and listening to him, but after the crucifixion and after the denial of Peter, things looked a lot different. Perhaps he couldn't see how things would become manifest as the kingdom of God. Perhaps he didn't see himself as that rock anymore. Couldn't he see himself as disqualified? I denied Christ three times, just like he said I would. How am I going to be the rock of the church if I can't acknowledge him as my Savior? What if this gets brought up in the meetings? Peter, weren't you the one that denied Christ? Well, yeah. So what happens? Christ asks him, "Do you love me?" Imagine once Peter goes, Yeah, of course I love you. I'm still here. Of course I love you. Two times. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Imagine the thoughts. Why is he asking me this second time? I'm still here. He's done so much for me. Why would I not be here? Of course I love him. What a flood of thoughts of the experiences that he had with Christ start coming back into his mind. Yes, I've seen him heal people. I've seen him raise the dead. I've seen him be risen from the dead. Yes, he's who he says he is. Of course I love him. Three times, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. I wonder if in the moment he had the realization, that's the third time. And that's the restoration. That takes away the denials. That's Christ's atonement. Peter had gone out and wept bitterly after his denials. His contrite spirit was brought in with repentance. So if we find ourselves in a place of, Lord, I have grumbled against you. I haven't trusted you. I haven't always relied on your faithfulness. I've tried to make things in my own way. I've rejected your leadership. Perhaps not the men and women in my life that are in authority, but Lord, your ultimate authority in your word. I've rejected it in ways. Repentance is the first step. The word of our testimony. God, you have been here for me. You have been here for me in so many ways. So if you find yourself being prompted by the Holy Spirit, God, there are areas that I have grumbled, that I have complained. Repent, because he is there. What better weapon does the enemy of our soul have than to tell you that your complaints are too small? Don't worry about bringing him your complaints. They're insignificant. But you know what you can do? You can complain to others, or you can hold bitterness in your heart, thinking God hasn't heard you. Perhaps there are places in your heart that are too tender to even touch or to express to God. Perhaps there are those things that you think, it doesn't matter. Perhaps those 1,000 disappointments have built up and have become a burden to you. And you think, it's just not, he doesn't hear me. He hears other people. He doesn't hear me. But all of that is a lie. And he does want to restore you. He does want to put you back in your position. He doesn't want to kill you. I assure you of that. There's only one in this world that wants to kill you. God wants to restore you, have a relationship with you, put you back in the right place. So this morning, I just want you to know that if you find yourself in a place holding bitterness in any place, any small place, don't let it spread, but let the Holy Spirit do its work in you. Please pray with me. Lord, I'm so grateful that every time I come to you in these circumstances, you are faithful. Lord, I pray now that your word will reach the hearts of those that it's supposed to. And I pray that if there are areas of bitterness or complaint in us, Lord, that it comes to you, Lord, and not to our inner man, but Lord, that we would express to you our faithlessness. Lord, those places that we need to give to you, let you do something about. God, we cannot, must not, think that you have anything but our best intention. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you would do your work in the lives of the people here. In Jesus' name, amen.